Turn the table over. Alright,
come on.
Let's go. Come on, dude.
For my God is faithful.
Awesome. I'm thankful that Emily made that for us. Too bad our computer is such an old relic. It's having a hard time keeping up with it. But this is a cool video that she made. It's really cool to see people use their talents just for God. And she's obviously got a lot of talent in that area, so that's really cool. I appreciate her doing that for us. We're in a brand new year. So in this new year, typically you hear about people making resolutions, right? And so I thought I'd give you some stuff about resolutions, New Year's resolutions. Maybe you're the person who makes a New Year's resolution every single year. Maybe you just do it occasionally. Maybe you say, I'm never making New Year's resolutions. 45% of Americans usually make New Year's resolutions. They do that on a consistent base, 45%, so almost half. 17% occasionally do it, and 38% say they never do. So we got a kind of a mix, and I'm sure in this room we kind of have a mix. In fact, I may just have you raise your hand if this year you made a New Year's resolution. Did you do that? I did. I don't know. Mine was to be a better father and a better husband. And so I'm hoping, praying to live that out. Hopefully, I won't be one of the many that kind of fall by the wayside and don't happen. Unfortunately, that's a tough one to really to judge, right? That's a tough one to say, oh, yes, you definitely did this. You hit the mark. If you said I was going to lose 10 pounds, then you can say whether you did or not. But maybe a little harder to judge on the quality versus the quantity. But let me give you a few statistics here. They'll be up on the screen. I'll let you guess. Don't be afraid to go ahead and blurt it out. I know we're in church. This may be a little unorthodox to you if you're not used to it. But go ahead and blurt it out. We got these statistics up there. You got those for me, Jay? Oh, Anthony's got it. Sweet. Awesome. So here we got these 47%. Now, these are categories of New Year's resolutions. Now, obviously, those don't add up to be 100 because some of them had New Year's resolutions that overlapped. There would be a couple different things. But the highest New Year's resolution category, what would you say it's about? What's it related to? Health and weight. I heard a lot of that. That one didn't make it. Actually, give us the first one. It's self-improvement or education related. So I'm going to get better at something. I'm going to go get more educated. I'm going back to school. I'm going to get my master's. I'm going to go back and finish my GED. I'm going to go get my doctorate, wherever it is. People say, I'm going to make. What about 38? What do you think is the next highest level? Health and weight. All right, we'll give it that one. That one's weight related. And these are based on 2012 numbers. 38%. What about 34%? Anybody got a guess on that one? Quit smoking, like ending old habits? No, that didn't make it, sorry. that didn't show up. It was a good guess, though.
Organized,
man, that's a good one, too. This one's money-related, all right? So I'm going to start saving more. I'm going to start spending less. I'm going to coupon, whatever it is. And the last one, 31%. Anybody got a guess? It's about relationships. And I guess that's where I fit in. I fit in on the relationships. I want to be a better husband, a better father. And so that's where I fit. Some interesting stats about this. What would you guess is the percentage of people who by the end of 2012 kept those commitments?
2%, zero.
2%, zero? That's very pessimistic. It was 8%. 8% of people. That means 92% of us made a declaration. We're going to resolve to do this. And 92% of us fail. That's just kind of the way it is. In fact, let me see what the number, 25% of us will quit within the first week. We'll give it up in the first week, right? And less than half of us, 6 months down the road, less than half of us will still be in there. That's kind of the way New Year's resolutions go for us. We have like a good thing in mind. We need to change something. We need to do something. And it kind of displays this innate desire that we have to become better. We see our life where it's at, and we say, something's got to change. I got to get better at this. I got to stop doing these things. I got to start doing these things. And so we know that that's what it needs to be. And the new year is such a nice time for that because the calendar starts over. Everything starts over. It's a new year. And so many times we enter those with resolutions. We have great intentions, and we kind of fail at them. What we're going to talk about over the next 6 weeks is this whole idea of a new year, a new you. And we're going to continue our study in Ephesians. It's just awesome the way God lays this out. But he's going to show us how we can have a new identity today. And Mandy, and if you've seen Mandy today, she's a little tense. She's a little nervous. Go ahead and come on up, Mandy. Mandy's going to share with us some of her testimony. And so I'm thankful that she'll do that. And we're going to have somebody periodically sharing testimonies in the coming weeks just to kind of share about, you need this?
Yeah.
All right. I'll move my stuff out of the way. Just to share about what God's done in their life. Go ahead.
Okay. It's not the very least favorite thing in the world to do. Get up here and talk in front of people. So I'm going to try not to use my notes because Jane said that it's better if I don't. So bear with me. I'm going to kind of go backwards with my testimony and kind of tell how my life is now. I have three great kids. They're good kids. They're smart. They're healthy. They listen pretty good most of the time. I have a career that I love and that is successful. I have this awesome opportunity to serve and connect church and reach out to people of Emerson. I have great friends. I have great family. I pretty much have everything. I do have everything that I need. God's supplied me and my family with everything that we need and a lot of things that we don't need. So I'm thankful for that. I also have an awesome husband who loves me and takes care of me and my family. Today is our 12th anniversary. It's a long time. I meant to read this verse first, but I'll read it now. 1 Corinthians 2:9. But it is written, "I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God had prepared for them that love him." And so, as I tell you about my life, before all this, I never would have pictured my life being how it is now. But that verse just explains it, that, you know, we can't even imagine what God has planned for our lives, what he has for us if we just love him and obey him. So I was raised by a single mom, me and my brother. Not in a Christian home. We didn't go to church. We had a great mom. She took care of us. She worked hard. We had everything that we needed, but we didn't know the Lord. We didn't know what it meant to, you know, have a relationship with God. Thankfully, when I was 8 years old, I think my mom's friend invited us to church, probably on Easter. That's when, you know, if you don't go to church, that's when you go to church, so on Easter. God convicted my heart that day through the message that the preacher spoke. I asked the Lord to come to my heart and save me. So thankfully at 8 years old I was saved. And then after that, you know, I felt different. As a child I felt kind of set aside, but I didn't know what it meant to have a relationship with the Lord or you know, what it meant to follow God or any of that. I don't even remember going to church again until maybe I was 12 with a neighbor. And then again when I was 16 with a friend. So anyway, into high school, I was a pretty good kid. Made good grades, cheerleader, teacher's pet. Didn't get in any trouble. Went to church with my friend that lived down the street. Went with her and her family. And shortly after starting high school, I started making bad decisions in my life. Started with just smoking cigarettes. Then it led to smoking other things, doing other drugs, pretty much anything that was there that I could find or that I could get my hands on. Quit going to school. I'd go when I wanted to. When I did go, I was high. Didn't go much. They sent me out of school a lot of times. Just disrespect to all authority, fights, pretty sure my senior year, this was on throughout high school, 9th grade, 10th grade, 11th grade. My senior year, I missed, I think, 85 days of my senior year, just from not going to school, from being in trouble, just not showing up, whatever the case may be. Somehow, let's see. Anyway, so all that, good grades, good reputation, you know, everything that I might have had going for me was thrown away, just from bad decisions. I was headed towards not graduating high school. Let's see. I lost a lot of those things that I had during that time. Any friends that were my true friends, didn't have them. Didn't have much leadership in my life. Didn't have a dad in my life. Definitely didn't have God in my life. Just wrapped up in sin. Even got to the point where I questioned God if he was real and why should I even care. So, let's see. Through a bunch of stuff and a bunch of trouble, I got my head on straight enough to get through high school and graduate high school. My teachers, I think, just didn't want to see me back the next year, so they passed me. After high school, I moved out on my own, got my own place, had a job as a waitress. Still kind of, you know, in my right mind again, somewhat, but definitely still not living right. I might go to church sometime with a friend of mine, but that was on Sunday, you know, that was different than how I lived on Saturday and Monday. And throughout the week. So, but the Lord did start convicting me and opening my eyes, to the sin of my life. Before I was on my own and an adult, I just, you know, would do simple things and would feel like crap, but just figured it was because I did things I wasn't supposed to. Finally figured out that it wasn't only because of that, but it was because when I was 8 years old, I became a child of God, and he lived inside of me, and I was putting other things inside of me that I didn't need to be a part of. And so I realized that that was conviction. And so I started listening to that conviction and started trying to seek God. I realized that I wasn't happy or joyful or peaceful inside, maybe just on the outside, but unless you are living your life for God and what he wants you to do, especially if you're a child of God, if you're saved, then you can't have a peaceful, joyful life. And I wanted that. I didn't like the way I felt when I laid down my head at night and the way I woke up in the morning. It was just a yucky feeling. So I guess when that really, really set in strong was, sometime or another during all this, I met Neil. And I got pregnant with Ainsley. That was it for me. That was one of the moments that I realized that my life is not my own. It's not all about me. It's, you know, I have a child now to be responsible for. And so I wanted to live right and do right and raise my kid the best that I could. Of course, still slipped occasionally. I still, you know, need God every day. Had my first kid, and wanted to seek God and what the right thing to do for my life was. I want to read this verse, 1 Corinthians 5:17. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And that's what it means to follow God. Quit living the way you were living before. And that's what I was ready to do. Let's see. In 2011, I went on my first mission trip to Mexico. First time out of the country. First time on a mission trip. And, well, a little bit before that, we had missions conference at Oakland Heights Baptist Church. And my family and I committed to just whatever God would have for our lives. We were ready. If it meant to go wherever, we would go wherever. If it meant stay where we are, stay where we are. Just God, use us however you want to use us, even if it's right here where we are, just show us that. Went on a mission trip. On a mission trip, God convicted my heart to convicted my heart that he could use us in mission field one day. That it could be there, that it could be in Mexico. And it blessed my heart, but at the same time, it broke my heart. It was a blessing to know that God could use me and my family in that way, but it broke my heart to know the sacrifices it would mean for my family. So, anyway, a few months after that, God convicted our hearts to come to Emerson, Georgia. Which is just 15 minutes down the road, but for us, it's like a mission field, you know, just to be a part of this church and reach out to the people in Emerson. And that was a big change for us, even 15 minutes down the road. Our family had been a part of Oakland Heights for 10 years, and our kids had grown up there, and we had a lot of connections there. But we said we would go, and we're thankful that we made that decision. Let's see. I would say that over probably about the past 5 years, I've tried to, you know, not put God in a little box like I have tried in the past. When I'd have a bad day or when my life was falling apart, then I would, you know, come to God and seek him, really seek him, and help him lead me through that time. And then things got better, and I just kind of pack him back up in his little box and take him out when I needed him. But through some trials over the past 5 years, and I've just realized that it's just a lot easier to trust God every day and to give him your life every day and every moment and everything, not just when things are going bad. And it makes things a lot easier. Not that there won't be hard times, but when you know God's in control and he, you know, he's leading your life, then it's kind of on him. You know, it's kind of, you know, if you're in a situation and you don't know why you're in that situation and you've really given that situation to God, then that's his plan, and he'll work things out through that. God can use anybody. All those things that I, you know, went through in my life, God has use them to put me where I'm at today. I'm going to read a couple more verses and then I'll be done. James is about to kick me out. Let's see. 1 Corinthians 3:6-8. It says, I have planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. So that neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. And just that, the things in my life that I've done or that I thought were important, they're not unless God is part of them. And he has to be one to give the increase. And it's not anything that I've done. Ephesians 4:27-32, I'll read that later, but pretty much living for God means changing your life and changing your ways, letting God transform you from the inside out. And that doesn't mean we won't fall or mess up, but it's just that we have to daily give our lives to God, because it's His and not our own.
That's good. I appreciate Mandy doing that. I know that's not something she's comfortable with, sharing and speaking in front of people. So I really appreciate her doing that. And it's cool to hear stories of what God's doing and what God's done in each other's life, so we get to know each other a little bit more. We get a little bit more in tune with that. And that kind of goes along with what we're going to talk about today, about a new awareness of your identity. Whether you know it or not, when you became a Christian, this is who you became, what we're going to talk about today. It's in Ephesians chapter 3. If you take your Bible and open it to there, if you don't have one, there should be some in the chairs underneath you. And if you don't have one at home, take those with you. We would love for you to take that home, read it. That process of knowing God and growing in your relationship with Him, it's accomplished through His Word. That's how you hear from Him. It's what God's way of communicating to you. And we're in Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to look at verse 1 and verse 2. It says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word." So those two verses reveal a lot about who we really are. And if you want a new you in this new year, what you should do is realize who you really are. Just realize your identity. And the first one is, and you're not going to like this a whole lot. In fact, this whole lesson is going to be like, seriously? That's what this is about? But you're a prisoner. And you may think, I don't want to be a prisoner, right? That doesn't appeal to me. It doesn't make me feel good. It doesn't make me think, oh, great. I'm looking forward to being a prisoner this year. A new identity for me. Thank goodness I'm a prisoner. But you do need to realize that you are a prisoner, just like Paul, who's writing this. He's writing it to a church, and he's telling them, I'm a prisoner. And he certainly understood what that meant. Paul, at this point, has been in a physical prison for 5 years. By the time he writes this book of Ephesians to the church of Ephesus, he's been a prisoner for 5 years, 2 years in Caesarea, then he traveled for a while to get to Rome, and the rest of the time he's been in Caesar's prison, in a house there that he's been imprisoned, chained to Roman guards. And the reason why he is, well, in fact, let me give you this real quick. You're a prisoner, but you need to understand it's of Jesus Christ. Paul was accused of the Jews. What happened? He went back to Jerusalem. And while he was there, just to show the Jews, hey, I'm still a Jew, he took a vow and he shaved his head. And for like 7 days, he probably fasted and things like that. Then he went into the temple. And some of the Jews there got really upset because they thought that he brought a Gentile into the temple, into a place where the Gentiles weren't allowed. And although Paul didn't do that, it made the people of the city, it made the Jews in the temple furious. And they began to beat him, and they were going to kill him. But then some Roman guards stepped in to save his life. Now, he doesn't say, I'm a prisoner of the Jews. They are his accusers. They are the only people keeping him in jail are the Jews. They're the ones who are, if you will, pressing charges, saying, he's doing things that are against our law. And so that's why he's in jail. But he doesn't say, I'm a prisoner of the Jews. He's in a Roman prison. There are Roman guards chained to him. But he doesn't say, I'm a prisoner of Rome. And you need to get this. While you are a prisoner, you are not a prisoner of your circumstances, right? Whatever it is you think in this new year, I need to make a new resolution to lose weight or to better myself or to stop these bad habits and start these good ones. Whatever it is you think imprisons you. Maybe you've got some addictions in your past, or maybe you've got some sin even in your present. Whatever is going on in your life, you need to know, I am not a prisoner of those things. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a prisoner, but you're a prisoner of Jesus Christ. You're not a prisoner of your circumstances. If we could really get that. And that's important because Paul, his life is not in these Jews. His life is not held by his accusers. His life's not held by the Roman government. His life is held by Jesus Christ. And he's saying, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. That's not a new view for Paul. And that's not something that happened after he was put in prison. In fact, keep your finger in Ephesians 3 and flip to the left to the book of Acts. Acts is an awesome book, and it kind of tells the story of the church and what goes on in establishing this spiritual kingdom of God. Acts chapter 20, verse 17, is going to begin talking about what's going on in this. And what's crazy is he's talking to, although this is just a story, he's talking of the account of what happened historically, he's talking to the leaders of Ephesus, the book Ephesians that we're looking at. They're the leaders of that church there. And that's what he said in verse 17, and from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. So he's talking to the elders or the leaders, the pastors of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you all at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have publicly showed you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now check this out in verse 22. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. He said, I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm bound, I'm chained, I'm imprisoned. He's not in prison yet. But he's saying, I'm bound. I'm going up to Jerusalem and I'm already bound. I'm already a prisoner. In fact, he keeps going. In verse, he says, no, and I know not what things shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. He's saying, I'm in prison. Those bonds, they abide me. They're living with me. I'm living in a prison already. Paul's not talking about a brick-and-mortar prison. He's not talking about chains that are on his hands. He's not talking about a Roman prison or his Jewish accusers. None of that stuff has happened yet. He's talking about, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. We don't like to really think of my life that way. We like to think, I'm in charge of my life, right? I'm the boss. I make decisions. I get to choose what I do, where I eat, where I live. Those are my choices. That's my freedom, right? That's kind of our view on it. But do you know, it's that view that leads us every year at January 1st to say, you know, I'm just dissatisfied with my life. I've got to be better than this. I need to make some changes. But it starts with our identity and realizing who we are. And you may think, I don't want to be a prisoner, but just think about it for a second. If you didn't make the decisions in your life and God did, if He made every decision for your life, would you be a different person? Well, absolutely you'd be a different person, right? I would be a different person for sure. Would you be a better person? Yeah, I'd be a better person. If God made all the decisions for my life, of course I'd be a better person. Would you be a happier person? Yeah, I'd be happier. But we're caught in a lie that says, the more selfish I am, the more happy I'm going to be with my life. And if we sat back and really thought about that, does that even sound right? Of course not. But that's what we get caught up in, saying, I'm the boss, I'm going to make decisions, I'm going to do what makes me feel good, I want to do what I want to do. But a prisoner doesn't get that luxury. And that's what Paul's saying. I don't control my life. God controls me. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and He directs me wherever He wants to direct me. We got to hit these quick. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 is going to be up on the screen. And it says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? Check out that last part. And ye are not your own. You don't belong to yourself. You're not the controller of your life. And the last part says, for ye are bought with a price. When you were saved, Jesus paid the price for your sin. He paid for your life. And He says, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are whose? Which are yours? No, which are God's. Your life, it doesn't belong to you. You're a prisoner. And if we as believers in Jesus Christ would just recognize, wow, this life is not about me. It's about God. And I don't make the decisions about my life. God should make the decisions. We're going to skip a couple here, if that's all right. In fact, I'm going to skip a lot. Let's go to the next part. The second part is for others. We're a prisoner of Jesus Christ. We're a prisoner for others. Listen to what it says in verse 1. I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. It's for the benefit of somebody else. And that's what happens with Paul. He's in prison, but he says, man, this is not only, obviously, it's for God's glory. If you check out what Paul did, he wrote half the New Testament while he was in prison. He encouraged churches. He says that he led many people in Caesar's palace, which is not just a casino. That was a real place back then. He led many people in Caesar's palace to faith in Jesus Christ. And people heard about, have you heard about this Jew? He's a Roman citizen, and he's in prison for something he didn't do, and he doesn't want to leave. Let's go check out what he says. And this guy's saying that there was God himself came to earth, died for our sins, and rose again from the dead so we could have eternal life in heaven. Have you heard that? Let's go listen to him. And that's what happened. He wrote letters to churches and individuals and pastors of churches while he was chained to Roman guards so that they could be encouraged in their faith, so they could know what God wanted them to do. And we have many of those letters right here in the Word of God. We're still reading them. In fact, we're reading one of them today. He wrote while he was in prison. But he wasn't a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And he wasn't a prisoner, you know, for himself, obviously, but for others. And man, he goes all through this. Philippians 1 is going to be on the screen, verse 12 through 14. He says, but I would, you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out, the fallout of what happened, rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Now people are knowing the gospel so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace, in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Not only am I being able to witness to people, but people are looking at me and saying, you know, I could do that. I can stand up. And if they throw me in prison, they throw me in prison. If they beat me, they beat me. But I'm going to share the gospel. They were prisoners for somebody else's benefit. And he was cool with that. He was okay with it. Philippians 4:22 will come up on the screen. It's the one that talks about in Caesar's palace, how that many of the people have turned to Christ. Said, all the saints salute you, chiefly they of Caesar's household. So not even just workers in the palace, but people of his own household. That was Nero, one of the most wicked men who's ever lived. People in his house have received Jesus Christ because of Paul. It was for their good. Now we got to keep going. That's the first part of our identity. And what I want you to know about being a prisoner is your life is not your own. And that really is good news, because left to ourselves, we mess up our life. It's only when we say, I'm not making the decisions for my life anymore, God can have it. You make the decisions. He's the only person who knows the future. He's the only person who knows what's best for you. So why do we try to hang on to our lives thinking we have a better plan than what God does? We're a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And the next thing he says in verse 2 is that we're a steward. It has that big word in it, dispensation, and you're probably not used to saying that. Probably you didn't leave the house today and say, you know, kids, I'm giving you a dispensation to clean your room, over your room, or something like that. You probably didn't say that. We don't use that word a whole lot. A dispensation is the same word in the Bible is translated as steward, a stewardship. And you may be saying, what's a stewardship? I don't even get that. We would probably use the word manager for a steward, right? That the term is used in houses, especially of a large manor, where the lord of a house would say, I have this steward who's in charge of the house. The house isn't his. None of the things are his. But he's the one who's going to manage the house for me. He's the steward of the house. Back in noble England and stuff, when they had these big, large manors. In fact, Stacy and I are watching some crazy show on, what's the British BBC? What's it called? Downton Abbey. That is it. You've been watching it too. And they have like a butler. And the butler is over all the other servants. And they can spend money. They can go buy things that they need. They can give orders. They can make sure everybody's clothed. And it's all to manage the house, to make sure the house is running. Now, nothing in that house is his. That's what a steward is. And Paul says, I'm a steward. Now, specifically, doctrinally, he's going to share something with us. And don't let this trip you up. If this is the first time you've heard about this, after we get done saying it, say, man, that was weird. But just get as much as you can get. And maybe you've been studying your Bible for a long time and you've seen these before. But here he specifically talks about the dispensation of grace. And a dispensation from God is his particular way of managing his house or his kingdom. So he gives a stewardship to men. And he says, this is how I'm going to run my house. This is how I'm going to manage my house. He's calling it the dispensation of grace. And so in this time, he manages it this way. If you guys will just have faith in my son Jesus, then I will give you grace, unearned favor, and I will save you. And as we learned in Ephesians 1, I will bring you into my kingdom, you'll be an heir of my kingdom, and you'll even be my child. That's his way of organizing it. This particular dispensation, and it's where we live today, the dispensation of grace, is the absolute best, in my opinion, dispensation. Could you get any better of a deal than I was the enemy of God, I sinned against him, but if I'll just have faith in Jesus Christ, his grace will make me his own child and heir to his kingdom. That's an amazing deal. That is an awesome, awesome deal. And I am thankful that we live in this. The dispensation that immediately precedes this one is the dispensation of law. And what that was is God, as you see in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, God lays out in specific details what they're going to do and what they're not going to do. What they can wear, what they can't wear. What they can eat, what they can't eat. The feasts, the festivals, the priests, everything. He lays it all out and says, follow this law. This is how I'm going to manage my kingdom. And there are others in the Bible. And maybe you've noticed sometimes how come Adam and Eve were given this command about not eating the fruit? You know, how are they going to get right with God? And how does that relate to Noah? And he was supposed to build ark, and obviously he's making sacrifices. How does that relate to us? And what are they going to do during the tribulation? You may be thinking about some of that stuff. Maybe you're not thinking about some of that stuff. Maybe all these things are just totally like, what in the world are you talking about? Get as much of it as you can. A dispensation is just God's way of managing his house. Now, doctrinally, in that specific application, Paul's very unique. But we are all stewards. We've been given a dispensation of grace. Not only have we received God's grace and salvation, but he wants for us to manage that grace, that we are the stewards of the grace that he's given. And that means we don't get a choice on what we do. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 16 and 17 is going to be on the screen. And it's Paul saying, I don't have any choice in my role. God's given me grace, I have to preach. He says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. It's necessary. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. There's going to be consequences if I don't. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. Oh yeah, if I do it, I get rewarded for it. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. That means a management. If I want to preach the gospel, great. And if I do it willingly, I get a reward. But if I don't want to share the gospel, it doesn't matter what I want. I'm the manager. That's my job. I'm the steward of the gospel. I've been given this responsibility. Next verse is 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2. And it says, moreover, in stewards, it's required that a man be found faithful. God's given you something he wants you to manage. So one day, there will be a time when you stand before him and he says, I gave you my grace. And I gave you my Holy Spirit. I gave you time. I gave you treasures. I gave you talents. How did you manage them? What this means is, if you're a steward, you don't own anything. You've been a manager of God's resources, but you don't own them. They're not yours. That means I don't get to choose. How would I like to spend this money? I think I'd like to go spend it on myself. I think I'd like to buy myself a new car or a new boat or whatever it is I want to buy. I don't get that choice. I got to ask the Father, what do you want me to do? With my time, I don't get to choose what I want to do. Oh, you know, I just don't feel like going to church today, or I don't feel like going over and meeting my neighbor and trying to be a blessing to them. I don't feel like serving somebody else. I don't get that opportunity or that choice. That's not mine to make. I'm just the manager of my time. I don't even own it. My talents and the things, the abilities that God has blessed me with, I don't get to choose whether I use those for him or how, if I want to use those for myself, or if I want to completely neglect them. That's not my choice. I'm just a steward. I don't own this stuff. It would be like if anybody has a money manager. I don't have enough money to manage, so I don't have a money manager. But if you had a money manager and you called him up and you said, hey, we want to give you this, we want to invest this money, and you know, we're looking for something that's kind of a conservative growth, so we know we're not going to lose it, and you know, we'd like to be able to retire in so many years. And then like 10 years later, you called him up and said, okay, so how's the money going? Well, it's all gone. What? It's all gone? Did you invest it in some international stock or something? And, no, I went out and I bought myself a new car with it, and let me tell you, that thing was awesome for the first 2.5 years. And then I traded it in, I got another new car, and I decided to buy a house too. That's a whole lot of money this guy's spending. I don't have that much money to give a money manager. But is that his money? No, he's just the manager of it. He doesn't have any right to it. And that's what Paul's saying. I'm just a steward. Paul's just a steward. We are the same. We're just a steward. And I love this, the attitude that this isn't mine. I think Linda's already gone, so I can talk about her, right? She's already gone. She came and then had to leave. Her son, Gene, is going to the Army today. So we'll be in prayer for him in just a few minutes when we pray. But if you ever talk to Linda, when we first talked to her about having a Bible study in her home, she was like, of course, yeah, let's do a Bible study. This is not my home. This is God's home. If you ever ask her for a ride, she'll probably tell you, oh yeah, you can ride my car. That's not my car anyway. It's God's car. She kind of has that attitude of a steward. It's not mine. God's just given his resources to me for me to use for his kingdom, to manage his kingdom, his house. That's what a steward does, and that's who we are. The next thing he says about it is it's not just a dispensation, it's of the grace of God. And I want you to know that God will empower you to do what he's called you to do. We don't really have a whole lot of time, but let me check out this verse, Romans 15. It's verse 15 to 16 on the screen. It says, nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given me of God. So God's given him grace, that I might be, or I should be, the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Get this. Paul's saying, who is Paul? The Bible calls him an Hebrew of Hebrews. If there was ever a Jew, he's the guy. He was a Pharisee. He was probably in the Sanhedrin. He was this religious authority. He had authority. He had money. He had Roman citizenship. He had popularity. He had power. Whatever a human can want, he had it. But God called him to be a missionary to the Gentiles. I don't know if you know this, but the Jews, especially then, despised the Gentiles. How could he do that? How could he go give his life and be beaten and imprisoned and all those kinds? He was empowered by grace. God's grace enabled him to do that. Whatever God has called you to do, he will give you grace to accomplish it. We got to keep going. The last one is that you're charged to give it. Look at the last part of that, verse 2 of chapter 3. It says, the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. We don't use that word very much, you word. But his whole point is God gave it to me to give to you. He gave it to me to you word. The reason God gave me this dispensation of grace, this management of his grace, is so that I could give it to you. And we are the same way. God's given us grace. And he said, I'm making you the manager of it. You're over all the resources that I'm giving you. Here's some money. Here's some talents. Here's some time. Here's some energy. Here's some influence. Here's my Holy Spirit. Now you do what would be best for my house, what would be best for my kingdom. And give that to other people. It's not for us to pocket, say, hey, I got some more. It's for us to give out. Colossians 1:25. Paul says, I'm a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. We are all called to use whatever God has given us to give to others, to be a blessing to others. 1 Peter 4 talks about it in verse 10. He says, as we are supposed to be good stewards, let me read it, as every man hath received the gift, even minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. He says, you've received a gift. If I don't know if you know this or not, but if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God's given you a spiritual gift, some kind of superpower, some kind of supernatural enablement to do something that's beyond human ability. And he says, he's given you that, and whatever it is, use that gift to minister to each other and to be a blessing to each other. That's what God's called us to be. And we, again, like we're caught in the lie that the more selfish things I can do with and make the decisions for myself, if I could just be in control, then I'd be happy. Of course that's a lie. We do the same thing with our stuff. And we think, if I could get more stuff, I'd be happy. Right? If I could have more popularity, I'd be happy. If I could be more successful, if I had more abilities, then I'd be happy. But none of those things lead to happiness. I mean, check them out. The people who are depressed are often the most successful and most rich people on the planet. Those things can't buy happiness. But we're caught in that lie thinking, if I could control my stuff, if I could just get enough money to buy this for myself, or if I could get enough time to do this, then I'd be happy. But that's not the case. And the reason why it won't bring happiness is because we don't own any of that stuff. We've got to realize who we really are, a new awareness of our identity. You and me, we're prisoners. We don't control our own life. And we don't own our stuff because we're just stewards. We use it for God's glory, for His kingdom. That's who we're called to be. That's who God made us, prisoners and stewards. And at first we say, I don't think I like the sounds of that. I think the old me is okay. But the old you is the same one that brings you every January 1st to say, something's got to change. Something does have to change. It starts with our identity. Who we see ourselves as. We're prisoners and we're stewards. Father, I do love you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the awesome power that you demonstrate in our lives. I thank you for Mandy's testimony and how we all relate to what you did for us. And God, I pray that you would help us to see our lives, that they're not our own, but they belong to you. Help us to see our things and our possessions as not our own, but they belong to you. God, we want to honor you in all of our life, in all of our things. At this time of year, Father, we look to all different kinds of short-term solutions, but today, help us to realize who we really are. With heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you're here this morning and you say, I know I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I know that He has saved me, but I've been living like I'm free and I'm really just a prisoner. I've been living like I'm the owner and I'm really just the manager. And I've been using my life and my things for my own kingdom instead of using them for God's kingdom. Pray for me today that I'll realize that everything about me belongs to Him. If that's you, I'd love to pray for you. Nobody's looking, but if you'll slip your hands up and take it right back down, I promise I'll pray for you today. I'll pray for you throughout the week. You'd say, that's me. Thank you. I see your hand and your hand. Anybody else? Thank you. I see your hand. Anybody else? My life isn't my own. I need to live like it. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, I don't even know Jesus Christ as my Savior. I don't know that I've been brought into His family and forgiven of my sins, but I want to know that. I want to have a relationship with God like Mandy talked about. If that's you, I'd love to pray for you. If you'll just slip up your hand and take it right back down, say, I'm not sure that I'm saved, but I want to be. Thank you. I see your hand. You can put it down. Anybody else? Thanks. I see your hand. You can put it down. Father, I pray for the individuals in here, the way that you've spoken to us, the way that you've moved in our hearts. I pray that you continue that work. God, for those that are in here and we've lived our lives for our own benefit, we've lived our lives like we're in charge, God, today we just give them to you. We give you our lives. You do with us what you want. Help us to live every moment of our day in service to your kingdom. God, all the things that you've entrusted to us, whether it's money or whether it's our children, God, whether it's our time, our energy, our abilities, we commit them all to you. We're just stewards of them. We apologize. We're sorry for the way that we've used them on ourselves. We want to use them for your glory. And Father, I pray for the hearts in here that don't know you yet as Savior. I pray that you would do an amazing work in their life. Give them courage today to talk to somebody about that. I pray that you'd give them the kind of boldness that they'll need to speak to somebody about how they can have a relationship with you and how they can know for sure that they're going to heaven. You are so good to us, and we thank you and we praise you for it. We commit our lives to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We're going to sing one more song. It's the last song that we sang, and we're going to get you to sing it with us. It's called I Will Follow. It just says, where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. Just basically that God is in control of our lives, that everything we have belongs to Him. So it's a good song of worship after the message today. If you would, stand with us while we sing.